Hello and welcome to Tony Broom Ministries. What an honor it is to be able to get together to teach and preach from God's holy word. This time we're in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. The title is Prayer for Restoration. We're in Nehemiah chapters 1 and part of chapter 2 today. We're talking about prayer for restoration. Prayer is essential for spiritual awakening. You think about the awakenings that have taken place, the revivals that have taken place in our nation and across the nations of the world. Wales Revival, Azusa Street Revival, and the revivals that were part of the healing evangelistic campaigns that took place in the 40s and 50s. All these revivals, the charismatic renewal, and even in our day, prayer is an integral part of it. It's an essential part of any move of God, of anything that takes place. Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And he teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 to pray in secret. And we're in Nehemiah, as I said, but our golden text verse deserves some attention today. It's a verse that we're all quite familiar with, and we know it. You may not can say it all by heart, but you know it. You're familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God had said before that verse, there may be times when I send sword or pestilence or plague upon the land, when I allow these things to happen because the land has sinned against me, because my people have sinned against me. They've turned away from me. But if my people who are called by my name, and we have said this in our day, talks about us and even the church, but actually it was directly referring to Israel, and it could refer to America. But my people, he talks to Israel, and certainly he's talking to us too. There are several things that we have to do. There are about four things at least that we have to do. We have to humble ourselves. That's the first thing, and pray. You're not going to pray like you should if you don't humble yourself. A prideful person, a hard heart, rigid person that thinks they have it all together, they're not going to humble themselves as they should. And if you don't, you can't pray, and you won't pray like you should. If you do pray, it'll be like the Pharisaical prayer. You know, the publican and Pharisee went up to pray. The Pharisee talked about what he had done. I fast twice in the week. I paid tithes of all I have, and I think that I'm not like other men. I'm not even like this publican over here. And the publican just didn't have anything to offer to God. He even smote himself upon his breast, didn't even look up to heaven. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's the prayer of humility that gets things done in the sight of God. Just a few people getting themselves together, not really knowing what would happen. But they got themselves together and they started to pray on a little street in Los Angeles area a little bit after the turn of 1900, and they started to pray. Just a few people in a prayer group, and it went from there to Azusa Street and revival broke out. That's what happens when God's people begin to pray. It's good if you can have 1 million people to pray. Good if you can have 1,000 people to pray. It's great if you can have 100 people to pray, but even if it's 10, even if it's just one, it remains to be seen, great evangelists have said, what can happen if one person really sold out for God? People pray. So humble themselves, pray, seek my face. What are you seeking God's face for? Well, we could say we seek his face for revival. That's what they prayed on Bonnie Street. That's what they prayed on D'Souza Street for revival. That God would move. We can seek God's face to turn things around in America. We can seek God's face to bless the church. We can seek God's face to prosper the nation. A lot of things you say you can seek God's face for. Jesus said, if you pray in secret, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. You don't have to pray like the Pharisee or the hypocrite standing on the corner to be seen of men like a trumpet blowing. You can pray. He said they have their reward. They already have it. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, shut the door. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He sees you. Nobody else does. Because it's not important whether anybody else does or not. If you pray to be seen of men or heard of men, you're like the Pharisees. You already have your reward. We hear people in Pentecostal circles, and sometimes you say, I wonder who they're really praying to or praying for. Are they praying for me to hear them, or are they praying for God to hear them? When you pray to God, you don't worry about whether anybody else hears you or not. Because you're talking to somebody that's bigger than you and I. You pray in secret, he will reward you openly. So humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. If we humble ourselves and pray as we should and seek the face of God, the last part will happen. We will turn from our wicked ways. And people, not true Christian people, but people in general, people in America, people in Israel, certainly in the original portion of the scripture and the application of it, they needed to turn from their wicked ways, and many people today need to turn from our wicked ways. We would not vote in the things that we vote in and make laws for the things that we make laws for if we did not have some wicked ways. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And God said, you've done those four things, and I got three things that I'll do. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And this leads us to Nehemiah. He learns of Jerusalem's condition. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. It came to pass in the month Chislu. This takes place in our late autumn part of the year. In the 20th year, this is Artaxerxes, the king, the Median king, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. In other words, he said, how are things going? I haven't heard from that land in a long time. I'm here in captivity, and they, those few Jews that are there, that were left to keep the poorest people, that were left to keep the land, how are they doing? How are things going? They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. They're in a bad way. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. How would you like to hear that about your native land, about a place that you love? We sing the song, God Bless America, Land That I Love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. We don't like to hear bad things about our land that we love. We get mad as blazing fire sometimes about it ourselves, but we don't want other people to talk about it. It's the way you do about your family. You feel like you could cut their head off, but ain't nobody else better mess with them. That's the way we feel about the place that we live. And this man was disheartened. He was upset because he had heard that the people of his city, the place of his father's sepulchers, he calls it, were in such a bad way. They were having a hard time. They were not getting proper food that they needed. The place where they lived was burned with fire. The walls were burned. Rubbish was all around. They were in great affliction and reproach. The reproach was that everybody around them saw them year after year, day after day. This rubbish was there. And people said, I thought this was the place where God was dwelling. Something must have happened to their God. He must have resigned. Something happened to him. I thought this was a place of beauty in Jerusalem. And they had this disdain and this ridicule all the time. The heathen made fun of them. Came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So here he is now. He learns about this and he has a reaction to it. He has a response. He was sad about it. He was upset about it. He sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted certain days. And he didn't say, well, that's just the way it is. I reckon that's going to way it's going to always be. I just have to give up. And no, he didn't do that. Sometimes we as believers, people think that we are not supposed to have a hard time about anything. Sometimes we weep. Sometimes we mourn. Sometimes we have to fast. Sometimes we have to come aside. And sometimes we don't really know what to do. In the natural way of speaking, we don't know what to do either. Because if we were all sufficient and we always knew what to do, we wouldn't need a Savior. We would be our own God. We don't know what to do either. But we trust in God. When other people in this world don't have a God to trust in, they do, but they don't, because they don't know Him. They don't have a leg to stand on. They just talk about getting more educated and somehow doing better, signing an executive order and make another holiday and maybe things will get better. No, it won't. Didn't do anything. You don't have to let people off from work. They're already sitting at home drawing a check. How you got to let them off from work from anything? You ain't got to sign an executive order to get them another holiday. Every day's a holiday for them. Somebody got to boot the bill, though, don't you think? The difference between us and the unbeliever is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Nehemiah, he was distraught. He was upset about it. But he prayed before the God of heaven. That's the answer. When you need help, pray. Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters sung, till the answer comes, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Till the answer comes, you got to keep praying. Keep praying till the answer comes. He prayed before the God of heaven. Prayer makes everything all right. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Nehemiah, he prays for God's favor. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord. Now he's talking and praying to God. We have some of his prayer that's written in our inspired Bible for us. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. That means awesome. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. That's where that awesome, he's an awesome God. The great and terrible, the awesome God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You want to get on God's sugar daddy side? Start talking about how great he is and his love and his mercy is good toward Israel. His mercy is good for those who love him and keep his commandments. You're a great God. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. Lord, I'm just talking to a God that can hear me. I'm talking to a God that can understand what I'm going through. Let your eyes be open. Let your ears be attentive to the prayer that I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. And he didn't leave himself out. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have sinned. The scripture said in the New Testament, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means the preacher sinned, the bishop sinned, the president sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have to live in open sin. We don't have to sin. Sanctification says you don't have to sin. But living on this side of heaven says most likely we will sin. And I write these things, John said to you, that you do not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise his wonderful name. We have somebody we can go to. We say, Lord, I've sinned. I've messed up. He'll be there to clean you up. He'll be there to pick you up. He'll be there to help you up. We've sinned. I have sinned. My father's house has sinned. We've broken your heart. We've broken your commandment. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. We haven't even kept the law, Lord. We've fallen short. We have not done what the law said to do. And we're guilty. And like the 60th song, I fought the law and a law won. That's us. We're guilty. But he said, Lord, remember, not that God is forgetful, but remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And did God not do that? Yes, he did. They sinned against God. They would not listen to God. He sent his servants, the prophets, many times to them, trying to get them to return. They wouldn't do it. And finally, as the scripture said, there was no remedy. He cast them out of his presence, out of the holy city of Jerusalem, and he allowed the heathen to come in to besiege it, to take it, to break down the walls of Jerusalem and burn the house of God and burn the city of Jerusalem with fire. And now here it is in repute, in rubbish, in dismay. You have scattered us among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. See, this is what the devil says. Once you eat off the apple, that's it. You're dead forever. Once you sin against God, he has no use for you anymore. He doesn't love you anymore. There's no hope for you anymore. You might as well come on and go to hell with me. He may not tell you those words exactly, but that's what he's saying to you. But there is hope. Nehemiah said there's hope. There's hope that even though we're scattered to the uttermost part of the world, if we keep God's commandments, if we acknowledge our sin and turn to God and keep his commandments and do what's right, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. God, you remember that word you said. If we sin against you, you will deal with us. You will cast us into the nations and captivity and the places of the world. But if we turn back to you, you will regather us. It has happened time and again. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. God had put him, allowed him to be in that position, so that when the time came, he would be in a position to ask the king to grant the request that he would return to Jerusalem and be able to be in a position to rebuild the walls. God knows what he's doing. He has allowed Esther to come into the kingdom. He allowed Daniel to be in the kingdom. And in this case, he allows Nehemiah to be the king's cupbearer so that he would be in a position to bring his request before the king. God grants Nehemiah's request. Nehemiah said, "Lord, give your servant mercy in the sight of this man." That's a good prayer for you and I to pray. If you have an honorary son or daughter, if you have a spouse that acts like a louse, seems like that everything's going south and going wrong and you just can't get the honey back in the pot and can't get things acting right like they ought to, say, "Lord, give me mercy in the sight of this man." If you're a woman, give me mercy before him. Let me find grace in his sight. "Lord, give me mercy in the sight of this woman. Give me mercy in the sight of these people." Preachers need to pray that sometime. "Lord, give me mercy before these people." And people need to pray that before, or at least concerning about the preacher. "Give me mercy in his sight. Lord, give us mercy. Don't allow friction. Don't allow things to come between us to separate," as Proverbs said, "very friends." Repeated matters separate very friends. Those who are close and would otherwise love each other and get along. You got this little old root of bitterness that comes up. Don't allow that to happen. As Nehemiah said, "Lord, give me mercy in the sight of this man." Chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month Nisan. Sound like a car, doesn't it? Nisan. That's the correct Hebrew pronunciation, Nisan. And now in Chislu, he had prayed and had heard about this condition of Jerusalem in the late fall, and now Nisan happens in the spring. So it took some time. Just because things don't happen right away, you can't give up. What is a Christian going to give up for? Because there's nothing to give up to. There's nothing to go back to. The only thing you can do is plant your feet and stand still, or either keep on going. There's no backing up. All you can do is keep on going. Because if you keep on going, the best is yet to come. So here he is now in Nisan in the springtime. It takes 4, 5 months, 6 months, doesn't matter. He didn't just lay around, but he prayed. And in the meantime, he had some plans that God had put in his heart. When this time comes and the king hears you, you're in a position to start asking. You got to know what to ask for. The 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. He'd always acted happy. Buck Owens said, "I can just act naturally." Sometimes you don't act naturally. Sometimes you put on a happy face. You might not really feel happy. But Nehemiah knew better than to go in there and not act happy. You got to act happy because you're the king's cupbearer. He don't want no mully grubbing going on. If you act happy as a Christian, you may not be happy about everything. Certainly, you're not happy about a lot of things in this world you're living in. But if you act happy as a Christian, because joy comes from your heart. It doesn't come from your lips all the time or your face. If joy is in your heart, sooner or later, you're just going to be on your face. And when you act happy, "I'm going to be happy. I'm going to praise God today no matter what. I don't care if the devil don't like it. I don't care if the church don't like it. I don't care if my neighbor don't like it. I'm going to praise God anyway." And sooner or later, you don't have to act happy because you'll be happy. You can't help but act happy. I had not been sad before in his presence, and now he lets his true feelings show. Sometimes you can't hide it. You're in such a state of mourning, you can't help it. The king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. In other words, Lord, what in the world am I going to do now? He sees my real heart. He knows how I feel. I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? How can I help you? What do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Instead of saying, Oh, I want this and I want that and I want the other thing, he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. You say, Well, how did he have time to pray to the God of heaven when he had to give an answer to the king right then? This is what we as Pentecostals call Holy Ghost stuff. In other words, you don't have to go 3 miles across town and get in a closet to pray. Now, Jesus said get in the closet and all that. But a lot of times you can pray even when you work, while you're doing your work, while you're doing your housework, while you're doing your chores, you can pray. Sometimes you pray just in a moment. You can pray. You can be talking to people. Hey, how are you doing? All the time you're praying to God. Lord, what should I do about this? I seek your face, Lord. Jesus, bless your name. Hallelujah. And you're saying that in your mind, even not out loud. I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Send me back there. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I gave him a time period to work with. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the house which I shall enter into. See, he had plans that God has already put in his heart before he got permission from the king. When you got things settled with God, a lot of times you can get permission from the king, because God's the real king. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So God answered his prayer. And God is putting him in a position now to be able to pray, not only for restoration, but to build the wall of Jerusalem. To be in a position now to have one of the greatest revivals to come to God's people that they've ever seen. And you and I today are in a position to be able to build, to be able to rebuild, not to make no new age thing to impress people around us, but to go back and build the old walls. Build the old walls of salvation. Build the old walls of sanctification. Build the walls of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Build the walls of renewing of the mind and being transformed by the Word of God. To reach our generation for Jesus Christ, we, like Nehemiah, are in a place to be able to pray and have a prayer of restoration. Father, thank you for this book of Nehemiah. It's one that the church has used for years to have building programs and all that. That's good, but you really want us to use it to build our lives, to build on a firm foundation. Help us to build our life on something that will not shake, something that will not burn, something that will not quake, to build our lives on the Word of God. We thank you for it today. We thank you for that firm foundation. We thank you for a city whose builder and maker is God, that which we will go to, no thief will ever approach or enter, no body will be there to steal what we have. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will be right. Until we get there, Lord, give us grace and mercy in the sight of these men, in the sight of these women. Give us mercy in the sight of our government. Give us mercy in the sight of our president. Give us mercy in the sight of the sinners around us. They would be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many would be saved and born again and touched in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a joy it is to have you to listen to the teaching and preaching from God's holy word. This time we have been in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. The title has been Prayer for Restoration. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you know Him as your Lord this very day. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.